Our scripture reading this morning is also from Jeremiah chapter 9. We hope to read a few portions of chapter 9. We read the whole chapter last Lord's Day, and we still hope to consider one theme in this chapter that is very applicable to our daily walk, the theme of mourning. And we'll be reading beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Jeremiah. Hear God's own word. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are of the field are fled, they are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. And we go to verse 17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come, and let them make haste, and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor, lamentation. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. In Jeremiah chapter 9, as we return our attention to, we see the prophet complaining that round about him there were plenty of people who bent their tongues like their bow for lies. This means they were very powerful, very valiant, very persevering, and lying and sinning. But then he says, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. And so with this theme of truth and being courageous for the truth, we've been considering First, the topic of how important it is that you must know the truth. And in the whole context of this passage, we saw the importance to know the truth about your own sin. And he was impressing upon the hearts of the people again and again and again the multitude of their sins, because they were not really believing they were that sinful. You must know the truth about yourself. And that's the truth about sin and what it's done and what its effects are, what it means. But then also to know the truth about God. Remember, that was the underlining sin. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. And this goes back to the very complaint at the beginning of this book, where he does say that there was this major sin that God's people, God says, they have forsaken me. And so you must know the truth. The truth about your sin, the truth about God. I wrote down the outline in our bulletin so you would have what we've seen so far, and we're going to be in point 3 today. We also saw point 2, which is how you must believe the truth. You must know the truth, but you must also believe the truth. And in terms of believing, in terms of faith, our focus is upon God Himself. And as this passage announces God, we see Him as a God who truly brings judgment. This is what you must believe about God, that He is a God who judges. A God who does not stay His hand, and whose patience does wear out, and He does bring judgment upon a people. But tied in with that is the reality also of what God brings. And even the fact that this prophet is there urging this people to repent with all these words is because God is also a God of grace. Or else there would be no prophet to warn this people, or these words would not live this long to warn us today. And also we would not find in Scripture the testimony that God sent His only Son to die on the cross and bear the sins of His people and the wrath of God upon Him. And so when we speak of believing the truth, we are to believe that God judges the nations, but we are also to believe that God is a God of grace. Remember, we stopped to think that that judgment upon Christ on the cross was the greatest judgment this world has ever known, where all our sins were placed upon the most holy of men, and the wrath of God came upon Him for the sins of God's people. That was judgment, so that you could be pardoned of your sins. But today we hope to consider this theme of living the truth. You must not only know the truth, you must believe the truth, and you must live the truth. Now we're also going to do this mainly focusing upon the context of this chapter. Of course, when we speak of living the truth, we could have whole sermons and series of loving the truth. And you could say in one word, if you truly love the truth, your life would be a life of holiness. And we could have a series on how do you love the truth? Well, you love the truth by living a holy life and living in this world as an example of how you ought to live. In many ways, that is the theme we're considering as we're studying 1 John. And even the passage this afternoon, as we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, it's a call to holiness, to put off the old man and put on the new man, created in Christ Jesus. That's loving the truth. How else do you live the truth? Well, you also live the truth by proclaiming the truth. If you really live the truth, you will be like Jeremiah, who's living it and he's proclaiming it. We're going to see this also this afternoon in the passage of Ephesians, not only the proclaiming the truth, but also the defending the truth. If you see people before your eyes not living the truth, you know what you're supposed to do as a believer? You're supposed to tell them. You're supposed to warn them. We're going to see in Ephesians 5 this evening the importance of not only not associating with sin and with those who sin, but there is a way in which you must associate, and that is in reproving those who are in darkness. So if you live the truth, you don't just love it, you also proclaim it, you also defend it. You warn people who are not walking the way they ought to walk. And there's always a demeanor in how you do it. And that's where we're going to focus today. A lot of people don't need sermons to tell them to reprove others. They're good at doing that. Only they don't do it the way Jeremiah does. And this is what's an impact in this passage. It brings in, beloved, what is almost missing in today's Christianity. We don't find only the importance of loving the truth, of proclaiming the truth, of defending the truth, but we find this one element of living the truth is feeling the truth. We're speaking of your affections being the right affections in light of your own heart and in light of the lack of light in this world that we live in, which is a parallel completely of the world that Jeremiah lived in. And this is where we have then this whole theme of the importance of our learning how to weep with those who weep. And even if they're not weeping, but they're in dark danger, we must learn how to weep. The theme of mourning. And this is part, this is the basic element of living the truth. And this is where it comes in a surprising way in a culture where you look at the church today and when you really think of what they're doing and how they're living, it's like they have complete blindfold toward the reality of the afterlife because of the present life. Now, all this sin that goes round about us is enough to make us weep. But do we stop to consider that all who are living in such ways and often militantly like an army proclaiming their message and reproving you because you're not living like them or because you reprove them, what will happen to each and every soul of these once they meet with God? God's word is clear in this. That they will go to a place where Jesus says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And while they do not weep about that, you who know the truth must. And this is what we learn with prophet Jeremiah. So we hope to look at his own mourning, and then we're going to look at some questions of why is it so hard to mourn? Why is it that we don't do so easily in this whole business of mourning? We're so good about rejoicing. And yes, if there's an affliction and we know that we don't know how to live the next day, that ushers us into a lot of mourning. But why can we just not mourn about the realities that are all round about us, so stark, so clear, and our hearts are so cold? And this is what I mean about living the truth by feeling the truth. If you know that this soul in a few years will be in hell, that is an element of truth. How do you respond to that? There's no other way but then to mourn for that poor soul. Do we do that? Are you mourning? When was the last time you wept because of someone whom you know that is lost and in the dangerous path of hell? If we truly believe sin and judgment, like we've been talking about, if we truly believe our sin and we believe the sin that is round about us, if we truly believe God is a God of judgment, you see, it should follow that you would then feel the truth in your heart and you would be like this man who pleads that his head would be waters so that his eyes would weep. Mourning is a very important element that's missing today. Mourning for our own sins, but mourning also for the sins of the people, and mourning for the effects of the sins of the people if they are not pardoned, which means eternal judgment. Matthew Henry said, "It becomes us, while we are here in this veil of tears, to conform to the temper of the climate and to sow in tears. While we find our hearts such fountains of sin, it is fit that our eyes should be fountains of tears." Now notice that there's a balance then. The whole mourning element brings such a blessed balance. Because we are to announce the coming judgment, like I mentioned, it's part of living the truth, is to proclaim it. So you find people living in sin, you find people denying Christ, and you must warn them, you must announce to them that there's judgment to come, but you do that with weeping. You don't do that with an element of anger, with an element of arrogance, with an element of slightness. Beloved, the church needs a revival in this aspect. You find jokes about hell. You find jokes about judgment. You find billboards that speak of hell in a satire kind of way, made by churches. Are we living the truth of the reality of judgment? Do you believe God is a God of judgment? If you do, you will then also feel the truth in your heart. And you will learn to weep. So let us look at this weeping prophet. Notice first how he prays for mourning. It's amazing because all through, this is chapter 9, and it's not the first time Jeremiah touches the subject of weeping. He's been talking about it in Jeremiah 6:26. He says, "O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mournings as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us." He had already mentioned a weeping for Jerusalem in Jeremiah 3, verse 21, "A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God." And you notice here then, this weeping has two focuses. He's not just weeping because they'll be judged. He's weeping because they're sinning. And because they're sinning, they will be judged. You notice we've been seeing this, that there's in this Jeremiah 9 chapter, there's the mourning, there's the sin, there's the judgment. Well, there's judgment because of sin, and he mourns because of both things. Both things are a subject that should echo and vibrate in your heart, and it should make you weep in regards to the sin round about you and the judgment that is sure to come. And so notice his prayers. He begins in chapter 9, verse 1, pleading with the Lord that he would have tears. "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears." What for? "That I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." In Jeremiah 3:21, he's weeping because they have forgotten the Lord. Here he's weeping because they are slain. Is that sufficient for you to weep? The fact that people are despising their very Creator, and the fact that because they're doing that, millions and millions will burn in hell forever, should make you weep. He sees the people in sin, so he weeps. He sees the people before judgment, so he weeps. He accuses them of the very sins that he weeps about. He warns them about the very judgment he weeps about. And this is what I mean, that it brings a blessed balance. See, he's not coming with an "I told you so" attitude. He's not coming with "I am done with you" attitude. He's not coming with a holier than thou heart. He's not coming even with an "I can't stand you any longer" heart. Now maybe you'll say, I think he is. Look at verse 2. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men. Why does he want this lodging place in the wilderness? That I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers. Now, listen to this. The sins of the people are so great that in his heart he reveals that he wishes he could be far from them. This is how bad it is. And so you might say, well, see, he is saying he can't stand them and he wishes he could go away. Yes, it's true. That's his heart. But he doesn't leave. He stays. And this is where you see the humility of this heart. Beloved, do you have this humility? Do you see someone sin once and twice and you say, enough. I have nothing to do with you. I'll go find a holier crowd. That's why you're not weeping. Because you think you're holier than these people, and you forget, like God's Word speaks, we came from the very same mixture. We came from fallen men. And the only reason, if you are one who loves the Lord, beloved, the only reason is because He loved you first. It is grace alone that brought you here today. If you have worship in your heart, it's because of God in your heart. If you have desire to obey the Lord, it's because Christ said, you will be mine. So we must remember that. And when people sin about us, we must be patient. And yes, maybe you'll say like Jeremiah, I wish I could be far away, but I cannot. I could be in that inn, but what would he do in that inn? He would keep on weeping there. But he acknowledges, God wants me here. So I'll keep warning the people. And this is special too. I'll keep weeping in front of the people. Maybe you would have a complaint to send to the Lord, but I've been speaking to this person for 20 years and they still don't repent. Well, have you spoken to them with tears? I've said this before of how you hear of Spurgeon saying, if you've been praying and praying for people for their conversion, maybe it's time now to water those prayers with a lot of weeping. And it does a lot of good to do that weeping before the very people you're pleading to repent and believe. While they don't understand their danger, you do. They can't really do the weeping, but you can. And then notice the reason for his mourning. We see him praying for mourning, and then we see him giving reasons for it. We won't read through all of it because it's what we saw when we saw the sin and the judgment. From verses 10, he brings back the subject of mourning again. Listen to verse 10. For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation. Because they are burned up so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled. They are gone. So he sees the desolation. And he will further speak of the heaps that Jerusalem turned into. The fact that only jackals are there. The fact that things are destroyed. That people are dead and people have been taken captive. The sword has come. Well, those are the causes for which he weeps. He gives the reasons for why he's crying. He weeps because God will give them over to famine. God will give them over to the heathen. God will send the sword. There are plenty of reasons to weep. The same thing is for your heart and mine. God's Word is a compendium that tells the future. And there will not only be the end times where there will be famine and persecution and destruction and wars and desolation, but think even beyond that. Think upon that day where the books will be opened and the deeds of all men will be described before all the peoples. That day where not even heaven and earth will be around because they will flee from the face of God. And all whose name are not found in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. Those are the reasons you and I should mourn. But then we also see, thirdly, is how he pleads for mourning. He doesn't just pray for mourning. He also gives reasons for mourning. It's all the sins and it's all the judgment. But then he ends by pleading for mourning. And this is where we take the idea. He's not just saying what he's doing, that he's praying for mourning and he's mourning, but he's also telling you and me to mourn. God puts this here. And notice this is God speaking through the prophet. Notice verse 17, Jeremiah 9:17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. See, take this, beloved, as God speaking to you. What does God tell you to do? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come. And what are these mourning women coming to do? Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with water. God is saying, if it takes professional mourners, then bring them in and learn from them to weep as well. If you need to see people weeping to teach you to weep, then go find the weepers. Bring them in. Find out why they're weeping, and then your heart will start. Haven't you felt this before? Haven't you been somewhere? You arrived maybe at a funeral, and your heart was not thinking of the mourning element that should prevail a funeral. And maybe you met some people at the door, so your heart is thinking of greeting people, but as soon as you enter there, there is this overwhelming atmosphere of weeping, and you find one person and another, the brother of that person who died, the child, and it immediately communicates to your heart, this is a time of weeping, not of joy, not of laughing, not of smiling. There's an effect in our hearts when we see other people weeping. And see, this is the blessed method, such a biblical method God is saying. You go to that person that you're praying for. Weep in front of that person you're praying for. And leave to God to affect the heart of that person. And beloved, if you're affected by the sins around you and you are weeping, don't try to hide that from your spouse or your children or friends. Because that very moment, you'll be like these mourning and cunning women who could teach others how to weep as well. Because we should all be mourning when we think of all that's happening, all that's going on. And so we looked at Jeremiah's mourning, but now let's look at your mourning. Let's look at yours and my mourning. Why do we need teachers to mourn? Why is it so hard to mourn? You know, the Christian life has many difficult facets. It's hard to live a holy life. It begins with the fact that it's impossible. Without the grace of God, you cannot live a holy life. And once you have the grace of God, when you are empowered by the Spirit, you are a child of God, you find out that it doesn't make it much easier. You just now are alive to the reality that it's an ongoing, uphill, never-ceasing battle. The moment you set the sword down, sin is with a sword pointing right towards your heart. And it's a life of continuous mortification. But living a holy life is not the only difficult thing in the life of a believer. Living a life of mourning is very hard too. It's part of a truly holy life. And I read this of what Spurgeon said. He said, I hate my eyes. I feel like tearing them out of their sockets because they will not weep as I desire over the poor old souls who are perishing. Do you feel this way? You see, you can tell God that. You can say, Lord, help me learn how to weep. Help me have the right heart. Now let's look at some things of why is it so hard to mourn. And it could be one of the following, or even a group of all these that we're going to see. I'll start here because I think this is the prevailing reason why many of us do not mourn when we see what's going on about us and what will happen to those who are lost. Love for sin. You will not weep for those who are in their sins because you are in yours. You cannot sympathize that their sins warrant judgment because yours also do. Love for sin cools the heart. Sin desensitizes your heart. You become indifferent. You become calloused. You don't care. The last thing you want is to add to your sin hypocrisy and cry for the sins of others when you don't even cry for your own. Love for sin is one enormous reason why tears are not flowing from the hearts of God's people. Another reason is lack of faith in what we've already seen, that God judges. Many people go living their lives. Maybe they profess, yes, God judges, but they're not really believing in their heart of hearts that that is true, that that will truly happen. You read these prophecies, they seem far away, and you hear about the earthquakes and tsunamis that are in the world, and your mind is calloused by how the world portrays it. These are just natural events. These are just things that have no connection with our morality. And you start believing that way. You start living in a way where you separate all that's happening and God in His sovereignty decreeing these things to happen. It's a lack of believing that God judges. And thirdly, it could be that you're just simply too angry. It's like you are there in verse 2 with Jeremiah and you want a lodge in the wilderness for wayfaring men that you may go there, and you go there, and that's where you stay. But you know what happens if you're far away from those who are perishing and dying? In that lodge, you will lose sympathy and you will not weep there. Many believers are living in that lodge for wayfaring men. Although Jeremiah wished there could be such an inn, he didn't go. He was just expressing his heart. And this is a balance too. Because you find some Christians who say, I have no problem to be with the people who are in the world. And really because their heart is there too. And they want to be around people in the world because they love the world. And so when I'm speaking about being among unbelievers, you have to be careful that your heart's not even enamored by that. And then that will be the reason you don't sin. Again, it's that you don't weep. It's the love of sin. And so notice the balance here. Jeremiah is saying, I will stay, but he's so hating the sins of the people that he wishes he could be in the wilderness. But he's so in love for God and love for those souls that he stays with that people, but weeps for them. And so verse 2 has to exist in your heart. You should wish you would be in the wilderness and not see all the sin and all the sad and cruelty. But you can't go there because you'll stop weeping there. You must not be angry at the people's sin to the point where you leave, to the point where you disdain them, to the point you deride unbelievers, to the point you deny them love. You will not weep for them then. And you know, people who are fine that way often are part of them. If you find your heart so stoically cold, and even with a chapter like this and a sermon like this and the thought of hell and the reality that there is this place called outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that perhaps your neighbor is about to go there because he hasn't heard the gospel. At least you haven't shared it very openly. And that means nothing to you. You can go along in your world. The possibility is that you have no idea who Christ is, why He came, who the God of the Bible is, why He sent Jesus, and a prophet who wept
and taught you to weep. Weeping is as biblical as coming to church and as living a holy life. Weeping for the souls of the lost. So it could be that you love sin, or you don't believe God judges, or you're too angry, or you are too busy. Fourth, you never stop to read Jeremiah 9. When have you read Jeremiah, the whole book, or Lamentations? You want to learn how to weep? You want to learn how to mourn for the condition of this world, for the judgment to come and its reality? Forget about your busyness and go to God's Word and read books like Jeremiah and read books like Lamentations and Revelation and choose all the Psalms that speak of Christ and His suffering and all the sorrows and miseries that David felt because they were seeking to kill him and come after him. We can't allow our busyness, beloved, to keep our eyes dry. We need to spend time with the Lord. And fifthly, and in many ways, this is perhaps the most prevailing one. The love for sin is the saddest one. And maybe what's connected to that love for sin is this one right now. That it could be that you are just too entertained and too amused. And beloved, this could hardly not be something difficult for our hearts to do. Because as you're aware of it and you've been hearing it, we are in a world that is obsessed with entertainment. Maybe you've heard of the book or you've read the book, Entertaining Ourselves to Death. Very interestingly, the author of that book, Neil Postman, he begins with the premise that when 1984 arrived, people were relieved because there had been that book that was written by Orwell about the whole fear he had that we would be engulfed and controlled by some big brother and powerful hands outside of us, and that knowledge was not going to be allowed and thinking would not be allowed and books would not be allowed. Well, Neil Postman comes and writes his book and he says, well, thankfully that didn't happen. But something else has been fulfilled. And there had been another book that spoke of this, and he puts on with this theme. What's happened today is that we are among people who don't want to think, who don't want to read books, who don't care if they're controlled or not controlled. There's no need for an outside powerful force to do it because we are all too happy to care. And he said this, is one quote from his book, "Everything in our background has prepared us to know and resist a prison when the gates begin to close around us. But what if there are no cries of anguish to be heard? Who is prepared to take arms against a sea of amusements? To whom do we complain, and when and in what tone of voice? When serious discourse dissolves into giggles, what is the antidote to a culture being drained by laughter?" This is what we're living today. And you see, his argument is, if you're living in a life where everything's fun, who's going to complain about it? But this very frivolity of how we're living is one great element that when it makes us see the panorama of this world, the suffering, the death to come, the judgment that's true, the sin that is ushering that judgment faster to come, it's almost like we look at that and say, that must be another movie. But it's not. It's reality. And usually the people who mourn are the ones who see it right in their front door. Then they mourn. Or if we're the neighborhood beside the Sandy Hook School. Or if we're here and we do see the smoke from the Twin Towers. But you see, even as close as we are, haven't all of those mournings and weepings in a general way have calmed down and ceased? Why is it so hard? first and foremost, and we will end with this, the complaint of the lack of valiant in truth was, they know not me, saith the Lord. I hope to consider, still in a future sermon, a lot of pointers that counterattack these reasons we just saw. Active steps toward mourning. But I'll just give this simple one today. We must return to God. Do not forsake God. Stay close to Him, and His heartbeat will become your heartbeat. Remember the Lord Jesus when He comes to this earth. See, ultimately, this is not about being like Jeremiah. This is all about being like Jesus, who He saw Jerusalem, elements of which perhaps in His sovereignty He acknowledged, and He did acknowledge that, yes, an enormous amount of those people would be with their wrists high in that day of His tribunal, saying, crucify Him. But even as He sees His people as a people without a shepherd, the text says in Luke that Jesus wept. And we need to learn to be like Jesus. And so it begins by going to Jesus. If you're outside of Christ, you'll never learn to mourn for your own sins, let alone for the sins of others, and for the judgment to come. You don't even see your own soul in danger of judgment. You see, you can't pray, you can't weep for the souls of others who are in danger. And if you are a true believer, but you're straying far from the Lord because you're not delving in that life of communion with Him, your heart will turn cold and you will not learn to weep as He wept when He was here. So may God bless us as we consider this very needed way of living the truth by feeling the truth in your heart and letting the world know it in a sincere and powerful way. Let us pray.